Encouragement for Reluctant Servants, number 11 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 6, verse 28 through chapter 7, verse 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 1st, 2018.
Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, so that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. More important, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm wondering how many of you are like me. I want to help. I want to be involved. But I'm not the first to jump up and volunteer. In fact, when I was in school, I never, if I had the choice, I never sat up front. I always sat midway back, if not further. And I didn't volunteer. When the teacher was looking for a volunteer, I was one of those that made sure I didn't make eye contact. In fact, when the teacher was looking for a volunteer, I became engrossed in the textbook. So my head was down and I was studying. I've even been known to hide behind the people sitting in front of me, which isn't easy when you hang out on both sides of them. I don't like to volunteer. I especially am not going to volunteer for an impossible assignment. God said to Moses, "Go down to Egypt and walk into the palace of Pharaoh and tell him, I said, let my people go." Okay, let me make sure I understand this. You want me to go down to Egypt and walk into the throne room of the most powerful man on the face of the earth, a man who despises my people, a man who refuses to acknowledge my God, and say to him, "The invisible God of the Hebrew slave said, let my people go." Sure, that sounds great. What could possibly go wrong? I don't know about you, but I understand Moses being hesitant. I understand Moses dragging his feet and not being all that excited about the assignment. Now, some of you may be saying, "Well, Moses, where's your faith? Moses, don't you believe in the power of God?" Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever failed to do the will of God? Have you ever hesitated to do as commanded? Or do you always, every time, jump at every opportunity to share the gospel? Are you quick to love your enemy? If the discussion around the lunchroom or the discussion around the water cooler or the discussion with your friends addresses the topic of LGBTQ, are you quick to state the biblical position? Do you relish the opportunity to stand in the minority? Do you relish the opportunity to stand alone if need be? Do you find it easy to be black and white in a gray world? See, I understand Moses being hesitant. In today's culture, biblical morality and Christian standards are clearly in the minority, even within the church. Folks are hesitant to stand where the scripture stands. And I'm not talking about a Westboro Baptist Church kind of stance. I'm not talking about an arrogant, hateful, venomous statement. I'm talking about a genuine, heartfelt, loving declaration of the truth of the Word of God. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to say, gender is not fluid, it is fixed? Are you willing to say, marriage is a committed relationship between a man and a woman for life? Are you willing to say, salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ alone? Because I guarantee you, you take that stance on any of those issues, you will draw the ire of the culture. Amen. It's not a popular stance. It demands courage. It demands faith. And by the way, I'm not talking about a Facebook post. I'm talking about face-to-face with real people kind of stance. I understand Moses being hesitant. I even understand his plea when he said, Lord, send someone, anyone else. And I'm grateful for the way that God deals with his reluctant servants. Our text is found, Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. Exodus chapter 6, verse 28, and we're going to look down through chapter 7 and verse 7. Keep in mind the big picture of Exodus, and really the big picture of all of Scripture. God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. God is sovereignly at work at all times. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He's always working. And he's always working toward the salvation of his people. Now already in the story of the Exodus, we've seen his hand preserving Moses. We've seen the call when he spoke to him out of that bush that was burning but was not being consumed. We saw Moses being reluctant and hesitant to respond. But eventually he did respond. Eventually he was obedient. We saw his first visit with Pharaoh in the palace, and it didn't go well. Pharaoh rejected the message. He placed a greater burden on the people of Israel. And so the people of Israel turned on Moses. Moses even questioned God. Then there's Aaron's genealogy thrown in. Kind of a parenthesis or an interruption. And now the story picks up at verse 28. Exodus chapter 6, verse 28 and following. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You see the assignment? Go down to Egypt. Say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And I've made sure he won't listen to you. That's quite an assignment. I understand why he didn't just jump at the opportunity. I understand his questioning. And as we work our way through this text, what I want us to understand is in the face of a culture increasingly hostile toward the gospel, there is great comfort in knowing that God deals graciously with his reluctant, hesitant servants. There's comfort in that. There's encouragement in that. Now, you may not need that encouragement, but I do. You may not need this kind of comfort, but I do. See, typically when we think about Moses, we picture Moses, the mighty man of God. We picture him in strength and courage, standing before Pharaoh, staff in hand, and with great courage and boldness, speaking great truth. Or we picture him with his arms outstretched, that rod stretched out over the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and the children of Israel going by on dry land. Or we picture him coming down, having met with God face to face, and his face is glowing from the very presence of God. But what you need to understand is that before he was Moses, the man of God, he was Moses, the man on the run. You need to understand that before he was this bold, prophetic statesman, he was Moses, the reluctant, stammering excuse maker. And I find a measure of comfort in that. That God was gracious, that God was merciful in the way that he dealt with him. Back in Exodus 4 and verse 1, God calls him to go and be his spokesman. He says, but they won't listen to me. They won't believe what I have to say. I cringe when I hear that. God is speaking to him. He knows that it's God. He knows it's the eternal one. He knows it's the one in whom life exists and has its being. And he dares to say, I know you said they'll listen, but I know they won't. I cringe. And yet God is gracious and gives a demonstration of his power. Then again in the same chapter in verse 10, he says, but I'm not eloquent. I think, well, that's it. Surely he's going to be done with him now. But God is gracious. Then again, chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, send someone else. At that point, I expect the fire to come out of the bush and consume him, and then the voice of God say, next. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God is kind. In chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Moses dares to say to the Lord, you have done evil to these people. Ever since I came here preaching in your name, you haven't lifted a finger. You haven't delivered your people at all. I think surely that's it. Surely God's done with him now. But again, God is gracious. And here we go in this text, verse 30. I am a man of uncircumcised lip. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Here we go again. Three things I want us to note from the text. First of all, there's encouragement and understanding that inability is no hindrance to divine service. One of the glorious things about the kingdom of God, one of the great things about what God so graciously does with us is that when he calls us, he equips us, and our inability is not a hindrance. I find great comfort in that. Look at verses 2 and following. He says, go and tell him all that I've told you. He reaffirms the call. And then he says, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now go and tell them everything. In chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, the Lord reaffirms and renews the original call and commission. Same thing. I am the Lord. You go. I'll give you the words. You speak them. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's the statement over and over again. By the way, if you notice here in this text, as well as all of the texts we've looked at that deal with Moses' calling, God never asked Moses, "Moses, would you like to volunteer?" Rather, he commands. They are imperatives. When the Lord speaks to Moses in this text, it is not an invitation to dialogue. It is a command to be obeyed. Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak every word that I've told you. His response, I have uncircumcised lips. He's using the same excuse. This is the third time. Chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 12, and now chapter 6 and verse 30. Same song, same verse. I have a stammering tongue. I'm not eloquent. I have uncircumcised lips. Why in the world would he ever listen to me? And here again we come face to face with the long-suffering patience of our God. God's response to Moses every time he brings up his inability is to say, "You're right. You're unqualified. You're right. You do not have the ability. You are inadequate." I like the first time that Moses brings this excuse up. "Lord, I don't speak well." You remember how the Lord responded to him? "Moses, who made that mouth of yours?" "It was me." "Moses, who do you think you're talking to? You think I don't know that you're a lousy public speaker? You think I don't know you're not qualified? I will be with you." He promised to be with him. He promised to put the words in his mouth. He even gave him his brother Aaron to be his prophet. He said, "I will be with both of you." The Lord never argues with Moses about his ability. The Lord never says, "Moses, listen to me, son. You can do anything. Listen, boy, you can do it. I know you can. I'm cheering for you." God never does that. He says, "You're right. You're worthless. But I will be with you. And I will give you the words to speak." Your inability is not an excuse. Your inability is not a hindrance in divine service. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15? Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the 12, and he says to them, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Remember what he said next? "And apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, here's part of the glorious good news of the gospel. You ready? You can't disappoint him because he doesn't expect anything out of you. He knows apart from him, you can't do anything. You're inadequate. You don't have what it takes. But he promises his presence. Notice how he states it again in verse 1 of chapter 7. "I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. You know, the Hebrew is different than this translation. In the original language, God did not say to Moses, I have made you like God, to Pharaoh. What he said in the original text is, I have made you God to Pharaoh. Not like God, I have made you God to him. And you need to understand the context. The context is Egypt. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was divine. Pharaoh was God. And Pharaoh had his spokesman, and they would be his prophets. He never lowered himself to speak to the people. He always had his prophet speak. And so what the Lord is saying is, Pharaoh's not God. And I am making you God to him. And I'm giving you a prophet. So in other words, we're going to go to Pharaoh on terms he will understand. This is the Lord putting Pharaoh in his place. This is the Lord actually saying to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you think you're God. You're not. I am, and these are my associates. And they're bringing you a message from me. It is a direct challenge. The glory and the wonder of the gospel, the glory and the wonder of our God, is that he has chosen flawed vessels. In Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, cheap clay pots to deliver his message and to accomplish his will and purpose in the earth. Your inability is not a hindrance. In fact, it's an indispensable part of the plan. Because God delights to show himself strong in our weakness. He enjoys taking the weak to confound the strong, the foolish to outwit the wise. Be encouraged by that. Second, there's comfort in knowing that in the economy of God, faithfulness and not results is the measure of success. It's a tough assignment. Moses, you go down to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going as your prophet. So that when you stand before Pharaoh, you stand in the power, in the authority of the Lord God Almighty. And I want you to understand, no matter how eloquent you are, no matter how passionate you plead, Pharaoh's not going to listen. That's hard. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone say, oh, sure, let me go. That's great. I look forward to that. Point is, Pharaoh is a picture of the unbeliever who is absolutely determined that he will not submit to God. He will not yield to God. He will not let any man rule over him. And yet his stubborn refusal is part of God's divine plan. Pharaoh, in his own will, according to his own wants, acting out of his own desire, is fulfilling the role that God called him to play. That's what it means to say our God is sovereign. Even Pharaoh's stubborn refusal is part of God's will and purpose. Moses' problem and Moses' fear grew out of the fact that Moses didn't understand his role. Moses was always worried. Read the text again. Go back to chapter 4 and read forward from 4 up to chapter 6. Here's Moses' concern over and over. They won't listen. They won't hear me. They won't do this. Because somewhere along the line, Moses got the idea that his job was to convince Pharaoh. That his job was to get Pharaoh to do something. Now, Moses' job was to deliver the message, period. There's comfort in that. There's encouragement and understanding that when God calls us to speak, when God calls us to witness, when God calls us to declare His word, results isn't the measure of success. Faithfulness is. Moses thought, well, if they don't listen to me, I failed and I need to look for a new line of work. No. Success is determined by whether you delivered the message. Here's the thing we need to understand. Spiritual results are always beyond our control. You can't make anyone believe. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how passionate you are. I don't care how well you can argue a case. Spiritual results are beyond you. Unless the Spirit of God moves and unless the Spirit of God awakens, there will be no belief. Amen. There will be no faith. There will be no trusting. Because we're not mortally ill in sin. We are dead. And I know something about this. I worked at a funeral home for 9 months, and I want to tell you, dead people are the laziest people on the planet. They don't do anything for themselves. And the spiritually dead cannot believe. Only those whom God awakens. It's only by the movement of the Spirit of God. Your job, my job, is not to convince or even to convict anyone. Our job is to deliver the message. It's the reason why it's called witnessing. What does a witness do? Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? It isn't the witness's job to persuade. It isn't the witness's job to argue the case. It is the witness's job to tell what they know. We are not responsible for how people respond. We are responsible for whether or not we got the message right. Because we are not given the privilege of being editors. We are not to add to or take away from the message because it's not our message. We're delivering the message on behalf of our King. And we're to tell all that He has said. No more. And no less. And the word of God has a double effect. Some hearts are softened, and others are hardened. Some believe and are saved, others reject and are forever lost. There's comfort in understanding that faithfulness is the measure of success. Third, there's peace and accepting that God alone is God and He will accomplish His work. Verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God alone is God, and He will accomplish His purpose. There's peace in knowing that. Eventually, God made a believer of Pharaoh. Oh, I'm not saying that Pharaoh sovereignly, savingly believed, but he was forced to acknowledge God's superior power. The purpose of God in the Exodus was the same as God's purpose in everything he does, to reveal his glory, both in salvation and judgment. His salvation of Israel and his vindication against Egypt were to reveal that he alone is God. Go back in chapter 6 to verse 7. God speaking through Moses to the people, I will make you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now go back to verse 4 of chapter 7. Pharaoh will not listen. Then I will lay my hand on the Egyptians and bring out my host, the people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God's purpose in all of this is to reveal himself as the one true and living God. See, there was a time when Pharaoh refused to acknowledge that. Back in chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. Why should I listen to him? But there would come a time where somewhere deep down in his hardened heart of hearts, he would acknowledge the God of the Hebrews is the Lord of all. And God is doing the same thing today through the person of the Lord Jesus. There are those who believe. There are those who see their sin, acknowledge their sin, and trust in Christ, trust in his life, his death, his resurrection, and therefore are saved, delivered from the power of sin and the pain of hell, while others reject him. While others say, I want no part of this message. I want no part of this salvation you offer. But listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One way or another, as a believer or as an unbeliever, sooner or later, you will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. If you do so now, it means life eternal and life abundant. If you wait till later, when forced by his divine presence, you will acknowledge it to your eternal shame and damnation. Amen. Why not do it sooner than later? The glory and the wonder of the gospel is that God deals graciously, mercifully, with his reluctant, hesitant servants. Our inability is not a hindrance. Our success isn't determined by results, but by whether or not we're faithful. And we rest in the absolute assurance that God alone is God, and he will accomplish his purpose. That's comforting for the people of God. But for those who are not his people, heed this warning. sooner or later, you will acknowledge He's Lord. My prayer is that it comes now as a confession of your faith, rather than later as the seal of your judgment. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the good news that there is life and hope and peace for all who believe. Lord, I pray that you grant to us grace to hear and to heed your word. For those of us who know you, may we be encouraged today to serve you with great joy and great enthusiasm as we recognize it doesn't hinge on us. I don't have to make anything happen. I just need to be faithful. Lord, I pray for those who are here outside of Christ today that you would grant them eyes to see and then give them faith to believe and trust in Christ for life eternal and life abundant. Accomplish your purpose in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.